First Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go through this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you'll help, Lord, again, dear God, just help us to be a church that believes what we believe because of the Bible, stand where the Bible clearly stands, dear Lord, and just help us, Lord, to know maybe better how to pray one for another, Lord. And I will thank you for the deacons that you've given us here, Lord, and the blessing they've been to me through the years, Lord. And as we now teach on this aspect of the pastorate, Lord, I pray that you'd help us again to know your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's an interesting portion of Scripture because the epistle, of course, is written to Peter, and it's written into the church and written to Christians. And then when you get to chapter number 5, you see that he takes this chapter and he redirects his comments specifically to the elders. We learned last week that there's three titles that the Bible has given to someone who's a pastor. The title bishop and the title elder and the title pastor is all talking about the same office. It just identifies different aspects or different responsibilities of that office. So we see that chapter 5, verse 1 starts, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." And so he speaks to these men, and then he redirects again in verse number 5 and begins to talk to some of the younger of the group of elders, the younger pastors, and gives them some good sound advice, and then finishes out the last several verses that we read with just general warnings. And there's so many different parts of the Bible I could go to, but I was so amazed as I began my study on this subject in 1 Peter chapter 5, how beautifully it outlines the key dangers of the pastorate. So we're going to teach down through this and hopefully be a help to you. I will have concluded my 32nd year in the ministry, 32 years in the ministry. I wish I could tell you that everybody that started in the ministry about the same time I started was still in the ministry. I've watched a lot of things. I've had a front row seat to several circumstances that absolutely has just broken my heart. I never take any joy, out of hearing about a preacher that crashes and burns, or a preacher that messes up, or a preacher that shames the name of Christ. I don't take joy in anybody that's true of, whether it's a preacher or not. It always grieves my heart. We don't need less preachers. We need more preachers. But I want to tell you something. We're going to get down to where to end, and I'll cover it at the very end. But we better be sober. We better be vigilant, because that adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, does walk about seeking whom he may devour. And even though that is good warning for all of us, I want you to remind you that you find that warning specifically in the portion of Scripture that's giving instruction and warning to pastors. I guess if you could say, "Preacher, what's the best thing I can do for you?" The best thing you can do for me is pray for me. And I mean that with all of my heart. I don't just say that because it's an attempt to sound spiritual, or it's because you may think that I'm expected to say. I have been in this long enough to know that I desperately, desperately, desperately need people praying for me, need the prayers of God's people. And so that's the biggest favor that you can do for me. If you do that on a daily basis, I mean, I'm humbled by it. And I'm thrilled by it because I need the protection that your prayers afford me. And so I'm going to go down through and teach this. There's several dangers. We'll talk about six of them tonight, the dangers that are just inherent with the pastor. It just becomes a part of what you've agreed to do. And of all of the men that I've seen mess up, of all of the men that I've seen that used to be in the ministry that's disqualified themselves, one of these six things basically was the root of what ended up taking them out. And so this is a good reminder for me to be able to teach to you, but also maybe give you something to pray for in this matter of prayer protection for your pastor. The danger, there's six dangers we'll talk about tonight. Number one, the danger of not bringing the feed. Verse number two, we see it's that this portion of scripture, when it comes to the commands to the elders, starts with this idea, this command of feeding the flock of God which is among you. And that's listed number one because I think it's our priority. I think it's the pastor's number one responsibility. Now, if you're going to stand up in a pulpit four times a week, and on a normal week, that's what I would do, normal week, four times a week here in the pulpit, then that means that if you're going to be able to feed the people, you're going to have to spend time studying the Bible. I think a real danger, and I brought this up here when I was teaching for the deacons, was the idea of the pastor's office versus the pastor's study and the different mentality there. Scores of years in the past, the pastor's study, the room that he had was always referred to as the pastor's study. And I think at some point began to be called the pastor's office. And I think it wasn't just a mistake we made by renaming something. It was reflective of a mistake that pastors were making. And that was that they began to think of themselves more as CEOs than they did as of shepherds whose primary responsibility was to feed the flock of God. Now, in order to be able to feed the flock, you have to, as a pastor, spend time studying the Bible. And again, a danger, a mistake that many pastors have made, is that they do not take the time. They do not protect the time to study the Bible, to make sure that they're prepared to come up and be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And some of that I'll put on the pastors. Some of that I'll put on the people, okay? Again, we have to understand that there's two offices. And sometimes when the responsibilities get mixed up in those two offices, and pastors are spending time doing deacons' work, and sometimes deacons decide that their job is to take pastor's position and responsibility, then we cause confusion. I just believe that if you go to the Word of God, and if you follow what the Bible says, that's the way we're supposed to do things, it's always going to work best. I believe the Bible. I trust the Bible. I think if we follow the Bible, no matter what any other church does or doesn't do, that we'll be best served. And so one of the things that I want to work very diligently at, and I do work very diligently at, is to protect my study time, studying the Bible, because if you're going to preach the Bible and teach the Bible, you have to have spent the time studying the Bible. So I kind of wrote this down, study the Bible and then preach the Bible. And I tell young preachers this, then trust the Bible. You know, just trust Bible preaching. You know, I think the greatest thing a pastor can do for his congregation is just walk to the pulpit four times a week, very prepared to teach the Word of God and rightly divide it. And then believe in your people. You know, you trust the Bible to do its work, but you know what? There's still, in this day and age, people that want to hear the Word of God. They just want to find a church. They want to sit under a preacher that just comes and preaches and teaches the Word of God to them. Because the more that we understand the Bible, the more Bible precepts that we can learn and implement into our life, the more blessings that will be there, the more success that we'll be able to experience in our life. And so my job is to study the Bible and then preach the Bible and then just trust it to do its work. You know, I mean, the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Just trust the Word of God to do the work that it's supposed to do. And then, you know what, believe in your people. Because I know that in any congregation, every congregation, there's people that come and maybe some that are more receptive than others. But I believe that, you know what, one of the reasons that God's continued to bring a gathering, a good group and gathering of people over the years at Blessed Hope in the middle of nowhere, Jasonville, Indiana, is because I believe that if you'll just teach and preach the Bible, people that are really interested in the Word of God and want to know it, want to learn it, and want to obey it, you know what? They'll lock in, they'll come. And so we don't try to reimagine or, rethink things. We just follow that formula, and it's worked through the years. My dad used to say this, sound doctrine produces sound Christians. Sound doctrine produces sound Christians. So much of our teaching and preaching time is either done in a series, so we're covering a subject, and all the Bible speaks to concerning that subject, or line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching through books of the Bible, those types of things. And it's always produced and continues to produce sound Christians. So number one, the danger of not bringing the feed. I talked to a preacher this morning on the phone. I said, he called me about something real quick before service. I said, what are you preaching on? He was so excited about the message that God had given him. And boy, you don't want to ask a preacher on a Sunday morning, hey, what are you going to preach on, unless you got a minute or two. Because what he wants to do is just preach the whole message to you, you know. And finally I'm like, brother, that's good. Hey, you're using it up. Save it, all right? And it was good stuff. I like it. And I encouraged him. I told him this. I said, you know, you're blessing your people. I said, you've studied it. You're ready. I said, sounds great. You're excited about it. That's a blessing. And, you know, that's a blessing to his people. Number two, the danger of not taking the lead. The danger of not taking the lead. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And then here's the next command, taking the oversight thereof. The danger of not taking the lead. So the Bible says here that a pastor is supposed to take the oversight thereof. And we spoke a little bit about that. And this title of bishop is a title that assigns the responsibility of the oversight of the church to the preacher. And so some preachers, by nature, by personality, maybe in an attempt to be humble or humble themselves or appear humble, almost have to be constrained to lead a church. The Bible says take the leadership not by constraint. Somebody else ought to always have to push you to do that, because folks, one of the things that I think would be good for you to remember is this. You know what? Anytime the person who's supposed to lead is not leading, it creates a vacuum. And something is going to fill that vacuum. I would say that in the home, gentlemen. Okay, God has given you leadership of the home according to God's word. We go by God's word here. If you do not step up and take the leadership that God's assigned to you, then there's a vacuum that's created in that home, and something or somebody's going to fill that vacuum. It's the same way as a church. So we're to take the leadership of the church. There's a danger of not stepping up and taking it. But there's also, in this same portion of Scripture, the danger of taking the leadership in the wrong spirit or in the wrong way. And so it's so interesting that even though God, and I believe the Bible speaks and teaches concerning this idea of pastoral authority, but I want you to notice how quickly God lays down three things right after he says to elders, take the leadership. Then he says, wait a minute, not by, neither being. So right away, one of the dangers of the pastor is, yes, understanding that God's giving a pastor leadership responsibilities in the church, but with that comes a huge responsibility on how you lead and the way that you lead. And so let's look at these three things tonight. The danger of not taking the lead or taking it in the wrong spirit or with the wrong motives. So we read in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Then there's a comma, not by constraint but willingly. That's the first one. Number 2, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. That's number 2. And number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. So it's almost like God says, listen, preacher, I want you to lead. And the man stands up to lead and he says, but wait, there's three things you better remember before you step up and lead. Very good, the way God balances this thing. Not by constraint, by willingly. In other words, don't drag your feet. You shouldn't have to be compelled to. You shouldn't have to be dragged to the front. I think sometimes it's false humility. It's irresponsibility not to lead if you're the pastor of that church. One of the things I say to young preachers is, listen, leaders lead. Leaders lead. You know, if you're going to coach a basketball team and you decide that it's a mark of humility just to not really step up and be the coach because you want a democracy, then I guarantee you one of your players is going to start coaching the team. Okay, if you're the coach, coach. If you're the coach, coach. If you're the foreman on the second shift, then be the foreman of the second shift. Nothing causes more confusion than somebody who's assigned leadership that won't step up and lead. But we've gotten into this society where we're all so touchy-feely and everybody's scared of the word dictator that leaders just won't be leaders. I dare for you to scour the annals of American history. The men and the women that we've admired the most throughout the history of this country were people that were given the responsibilities of leadership, and you know what they did? They didn't blink. They didn't step back. They took the reins, and they did what God had given them the responsibility to do. So not by constraint. It's not humility. It's foolishness to be assigned the leadership of the pastor and then always have someone have to push you up to the front to do it. So not by constraint, but willingly, which means not because you are compelled constantly to do it, but because you volunteered to do it. It comes with the territory. It comes with the office. So if you're going to pastor, then lead the church. Not by constraint. You should have men all the time having to come to you. Pastor, you got to make a decision about this. Pastor, you got to make a decision about it. Pastor, people don't know what to do. That causes more issues than being a strong leader. So don't be afraid to lead if you're called to lead. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That means not driven to do so by greed. That's what that not for filthy lucre means. It means you better double check your motives. Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to be this? From time to time, I've met men that I believe have found their way into the pastor or have desired or coveted a position of pastor in a church just because, not because they're called, just because they perceive it as something easy to do. They perceive it as a way of making a living and being lazy. And you know what? They're not really called of God. Their motives are wrong. Their motives are wrong. Not driven to do so by greed, but of a ready mind. What does that mean? That's such an interesting word study there. It says, but with a cheerful readiness, a lively readiness, a lively willingness. And it uses the word cheerful, lively, and brisk. And I kind of like that. In other words, not for filthy lucre, not driven by a motive that's wrong, but leading with a mind that is cheerful and lively and brisk and excited to do what God's called you to do. So for a man that's called into the ministry, leadership should not be a drudgery. You don't take the oversight for the wrong motive, but for the right motive. So a ready mind is a mind that's been prepared and is excited for the opportunity. Take the oversight there of the danger of not taking the lead. Number three, it says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, one of the things that's interesting about a church is that, do you realize, except for the paid staff that I have, every single person that has any responsibility here, I am overseeing an all-volunteer force. Do you understand that? Okay, you know, if you didn't do a real good job in the nursery, I can't bring you in and say, listen, we're going to dock your pay, okay? Or, you know, I'm going to have to fire you, you know? I mean, what's one of the interesting things about the style of leadership that's necessary from the pulpit is to understand that, you know, the only power that you have is the power of influence. And so this idea of lording over people, this idea of not, it's warning about not leading through dominion or taking dominion over people or lordship over people. But instead, the Bible says, by being examples to the flock. In other words, but leading by example. You know, an older preacher taught me something when I was a young preacher, and I've never forgot it. Very visible illustration. I can still close my mind and see it. But he took a piece of thread one day, had a spool of thread, and he took a piece of thread, and he cut it like this, and he laid it out on a table. And he said, I want you to move that thread from where it's at to over on this part of the table. He said, I want you to first start by pushing it. I want you to start by pushing it. And so I went to the end of that thread, and I began to push it. You know what happened to that thread? It just all bunched up on me. And he said, all right, let's spread it back out here. Said, I want you to move from here to here. Why don't you take the front of it, and why don't you move it by leading it instead of pushing it. And you know what? That thing stayed straight as an arrow, and it moved right over to where I needed it to move. By the way, that'll help you daddies at home. By the way, that'll help you in your Sunday school class. That'll help you in the Christian school. That'll help you in what? That'll help you in business. You know, yeah, well, I'm the boss, and okay, all right. And I can lord over, well, if you choose to, that's your leadership style. But I'm going to tell you something, the best way to lead is by example. The greatest military leaders we've ever had were men that led from the front, not from the rear. And those are the ones that the men would die for, they would run through a wall for. And so the Bible's talking about this matter of taking the leadership. Don't be shy about it. Don't be apologizing for it. Don't be constrained or made to do it. Volunteer for it. I mean, that's part of the calling. But make sure you check your motives. Make sure you're doing it with a cheerful and lively and brisk and excitement about you. And don't lord over God's heritage, but instead step out and lead by example. Let me give you summarize that this point number two. As a pastor, you lead. You do so without apology. You do so because you've been called by God to do it. So if you've been called by God to do it, then do it. But do it the right way, with the right attitude, for the right reasons. And if you'll walk that line and keep that balance, it'll help you as a pastor. Number three, we see next the danger of not knowing who's who. Who's who? Look at verse number four. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The danger of not knowing who's who, okay? God's given the pastoral authority in the church, but he is not the chief shepherd of the church. And that's one of the things that I've seen men get mixed up on and mixed up in their thinking. You know what? A pastor is the under-shepherd, but he is not the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. You know, we notice in the last verse before that, verse number three, the church is God's heritage, not the pastor's heritage. Very clear there in the scripture. The church is to bring glory to God, not glory to the pastor. Christ is to have preeminence in the church, not the pastor. I want to read Colossians chapter 1. Listen for the little phrase, two-word phrase, all things. These verses speak about Jesus Christ. They say this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, or by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In my Bible, I have all of those phrases highlighted. All things, all things, all things, all things, all things. And then on the side, I wrote this. All means all. You know what that does? That helps a preacher. That helps a pastor. You know what, folks? You know, this isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about not about people. I always say, you know, I said this one time. I was getting a haircut, and I had a guy ask me, so what are the big names at your church down there? Who are the big names at your church down there? I thought that was such an amusing question to ask, and then I literally laughed. And I said, Jesus, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I mean, how many names do you want to give? Go out there in the fellowship hall. You can walk around and name them all. Hey, folks, listen to me. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble whether you're in the pew or whether you're in the pulpit. You know, Diotrephes tried to be a big shot from the pew, and we're warned against him. But can I say this? I've watched preachers make the same mistake. I could tell you illustrations. Many of you have seen it. I watched a man graduate same Bible college that I did a few years before me, come down and start a church in the same general area of Indiana that I started a church in, and I saw God do unusual things in that ministry for the first 4 or 5 years. I mean, just unusual things. And then I watched that man all of a sudden become proud and become arrogant and become to think it was all about him, and all of a sudden he was a big shot preacher. And folks, let me tell you this. The first 5 years were blessed. The next 5 years was a disaster. And at the end of that next 5 years, they ended up closing down that church. And that ministry doesn't even exist anymore. And that man's not in the ministry. And I wasn't super close to the situation. I kind of watched it from afar. But I asked somebody one time, what happened? That thing got off to such a great start. What happened? And you know what the person said to me? They said this. You remember King Saul? King Saul in the Old Testament. And God told him, when thou wast little in thine own eyes or in thine own self, you know what? Then I was able to bless thee. But when you became big in your eyes, and they said the best explanation I have for that ministry, and he said he wasn't a bad man. But listen, let's all learn from it. I'm not saying that so that we can throw stones at somebody else. I'm saying that so that we can be warned ourselves. You better stay little in your own eyes. If you'll stay little in your own eyes, then God will take care of the rest. And so the danger of not knowing who's who, okay? So this is Christ's church, amen? Now, you know what? If somebody talks to you about your church, you'll probably use a personal pronoun before it when you start talking about it. You know what I like about my church? And you know what? I wouldn't fault you for that. Don't fault me if I sometimes say, man, I'll tell you what, I love the church I pastor. I appreciate this about my church. I don't want you to throw stones at me, okay? We tend to talk about it because not because we think it belongs to us, but because we're a part of it. But you know what? I've listened to preachers who start talking about my church, and you could tell by the way we were talking that they got mixed up about whose church it is. And so let's just make sure that in all things, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Number four, the danger of not staying humble. Doesn't this kind of come together, match together? Look what it goes on and says then. Verse number five, likewise ye younger. And when it begins to talk about the matter of humility, he addresses that in context to younger elders or younger pastors, even though older men can make this same mistake. Verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, why would you do that? Why would you do that? You know, a younger preacher, maybe he's in his 20s, he just started into the pastor, just starting a ministry. Why is it so important for him to be willing to submit himself unto older preachers? And you know, it's not a matter if a guy in this 27, 28 pastors his church, he's the pastor of that church. But you know what? He sure would be wise to tap into a council of some older preachers. You know why? Because God begins to bless that thing. And next thing you know, what did we just talk about a minute ago? That old pride thing. It's in all of us. It's in all of us. Any of us have the potential of trying to work to see something built or work to see something succeed. And when it starts succeeding, that kind of feeds our pride. Next thing you know, well, I did this and I did this and it worked because I did this. And you start saying I too many times and God hears it. That's what it says here. You know what the devil got in? You know how sins got started? You know this whole thing got started? Not in the Garden of Eden. This whole thing of sin got started when Lucifer started having eye problems. And he started saying, I this, and I'm going to be like the most God and a high, and I want to do this, and I will exalt myself. And God said, you know what? I've heard I just about as many times as I want to hear I. And I'm going to put you in your place. And he'll put us in our place too. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. That's kind of interesting because he says to the younger, you submit to the elder. But then as if to warn the elders, you be willing to submit too. Because you know what? Just because you're older don't always mean you're right. You know, so and you know what? Pride can get into both groups. So he was saying, just keep a humble spirit about you. Keep a submission about you. Don't always have to be right. You know why? Because you're not always right. And so keep a humility about you. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You didn't know that the God in the Bible had a dress code for pastors. You didn't know that, did you? Well, there it is right there. That's the dress code for pastors. It says, I thought it was funnier than that. I really thought it was going to be, yeah, no, that's a mercy laugh. That don't count now. No, no. Man, that was like the one I was banking on for tonight to wake some of you up. So anyway, but there it is, a dress code for pastors right there. What is it? Be clothed with what? Humility. Young pastors would be wise to submit to the counsel and wisdom of older pastors. And I say this, I think that I've, again, folks, I think I haven't done everything right in my life, but I thank God I had a preacher daddy that headed off a lot of things in my life that could have been harmful and mistakes I could have made. And not only that, I mean, I've spent my life talking to older preachers. I mean that. I've spent my life doing it. They're getting harder to find, but I've spent my life talking to older preachers and listening to them and bouncing things off of them and taking their counsel and their advice, sometimes when it goes directly against what I really wanted to do in my heart. And I found out, looking in hindsight, that I think that that getting that advice has kept me and protected me in some areas of my life. Personal humility will ensure that you will continue to receive the grace that God wants to give you. Did you see that? The Bible says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. But what does he do? He gives what? Grace to the humble. Grace is unmerited favor. I like that. I like that. I mean, that's what I want. Sign me up for more grace. I want as much grace as God will give me. Okay? I don't want what I deserve. I want better than I deserve. I don't want to be blessed because I merit it. I want to be blessed even when I don't merit it. Yeah, I do. How do I do that? How do you pull that off, preacher? Stay humble. Because the Bible says that he will give grace to the humble. He also promises to resist the proud. And I've said this several times, and you've probably heard it if you've been here very much, but I want you to imagine that you're getting ready to get up in the morning, and the alarm goes off. You haven't even put your feet on the floor yet. You're trying to rub sleepy out of your eye and figure out what day it is, and you finally turn around, and you put both feet on the ground, and you haven't even stood up. And I want you to imagine that the Almighty God, with all of his power, everything that's available to him, is standing right beside your bed waiting to begin to resist everything that you want to accomplish that day. You going to have a good day? You want to take that on? You want to sign up for that every day of your life? You want to live that life? I don't. You know what God's promised? He says, I will resist the proud. You know, God is so merciful in so many things and so tolerant in so many areas, but there's a few things he writes down in the scripture. I cannot abide this. I will not abide it. If God sees that we're willing to clothe ourselves with humility, the Bible talks about humbling ourselves there. You know whose responsibility it is to humble you? It's your responsibility. You know whose responsibility it is to humble me? It's my responsibility. When God sees that we're willing to take a position of humility, he turns on the spigot of grace in our lives, and we receive blessings like we've never received before. When we get proud and arrogant, take on kind of this I know it all attitude, and I don't have to listen to anybody, and I'm going to do things my way, and no one's going to stop me. And God says, oh yeah? Oh yeah? You think you're the first person he's ever heard that from? You think anybody has ever gotten away with it? You think God one time has not kept his word when it comes to this matter of his treatment of humility versus his treatment of pride? Now, if anybody better remember this, it better be the under shepherd that God has assigned to watch over his flock, not my flock. And so the best thing and the danger of a pastor is not staying humble. You know, it's kind of an interesting cycle sometimes we go through, because we start in humility and God begins to bless because of humility, and then we respond poorly to the blessing by beginning to take credit for it. Our pride comes up. God has to begin the abasing process in our life. He gets us down to the point where we repent of our pride and get humble again, and then he can begin to bless us again. And you know what's so sad? Sometimes we just don't learn. And then we, next thing you know, lift up ourselves with pride again. And God says, how many times do we have to ride this roller coaster? How many times do we have to go through this process? Just listen, just remember that if something happens that's good and supernatural and wonderful and divine, folks, give God the credit for it, okay? The most dangerous place in the world is to stand between God and his glory. The most dangerous place to stand is between God and his glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so if you're willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, look at the promise. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, there it is, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And folks, I know it's backwards. It doesn't seem like it makes logical sense, but the way up is down. The way up is down. Okay, the danger of not staying humble. Number five, the danger of caring without casting. Isn't it interesting, in the middle of all of these things that he's speaking to pastors about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a command again to the elders there. Because you don't just care for the things of your life. You don't just care for the things of your family. When you take on the pastorate, you carry the cares of the congregation. Now, folks, can I say this? I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. Everybody's got their load limit, and everybody can only carry so much. And if you are going to care, you better also learn how to cast. Because if you keep picking up all these cares and you don't know what to do with them, pretty soon they're going to build up on you. Folks, I've seen pastors have nervous breakdowns. I've seen witnessed pastors having nervous breakdowns. And I'm not throwing rocks at them. I am telling you this. They were good men, and they cared. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, you just shouldn't care so much. No, it's not this matter of not caring. It's knowing what to do once you care. Okay? You want to care. If you can't care about people, then don't be a pastor. You know, well, I just cared too much, and it caused me all this hurt, so I'm just not going to care anymore. No, that's not the answer, is to stop caring. The answer is knowing what to do with those cares. Is this making sense to you? I mean, listen, I mean, I got to be so careful because it's just, it's fresh. I'm talking about, and some of you would know who it is. So I'm being so careful here. But I mean, a good man, a good pastor, a good man that's been there, good family. I mean, a blessed ministry, but over the course of the last 9-10 months has just gone through what I call tri-directional testing. The Bible talks about you better have your house built on a rock, because you know what, the rain's gonna come, the wind's gonna blow, and the floods are gonna come. And the floods test the foundation, and the winds test the side, and the rains come, and by the way, there isn't anybody that's lived very long that doesn't know what I'm talking about, because you've been there at times where, I mean, the devil doesn't usually just hit you from one direction. If he's going to go after you, he's going to hit you every direction he can hit you simultaneously. And this is a good man, a good man. And I'll just share this much information with you. So many things. I mean, he was under attack from so many different areas that somebody called him to check on him, and he literally didn't answer the phone. They called back. He finally answered the phone, and they asked him, what are you doing? Are you okay? And he was almost incoherent. And they said, where are you? And he said, I'm walking to the river. And they said, why are you walking to the river? And then he wouldn't answer. And they said, I'm begging you, turn around and walk home. You promise me. You say, preacher, who's this? A druggie? Who's this? A criminal? Who's this? A murderer? No, this is a Baptist preacher and a good man. But you know what? So many things come from so many directions in his life. You know, the devil will drive you to despair. That's his goal, is to drive you to despair. And there's going to be times when all of these things come, and sometimes they're going to come like a tsunami. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? You know, folks, you've got to understand that. I teach this from time to time. I want to take the time to do it. But one of the things that will help you is to divide your responsibilities from your concerns. Okay, there's things that I'm directly responsible about, and then there's things that I'm concerned about, but they're not my responsibility. Okay, that'll help a lot of you in life. Some of you are such good-hearted people, and you want to help people. And in every crisis, you personally, you want to, you're the rescue person. You want to interject yourself. You've got to save the world. But there's things that are your responsibility, and then there's things that are your concerns, but they're not your responsibility. And you got to know what to do with those things. I've always said, if it's your responsibility, then you know what? It's your job with God's help to step up and deal with those situations. And that's usually, you know, that's not what gets us in trouble, because God's promised not to put more on us than we can bear. But it's not God that puts more on us than we can bear. Sometimes we put more on us than we can bear. And one of the things I had to learn in the ministry was to sort this thing out. Listen, folks, I'm your pastor, but I'm not your savior. Okay? And my job is not to rescue you. My job is to teach you how to go to the one who's there to rescue you. Okay? How to rescue yourself when you need to rescue yourself. How to go to the one who can do the things that you can't do. But, you know, I think some pastors, there's an, and pastors are so great. But I know preachers, and you know what? In a lot of pastors, there's an insecurity. And the way that they feel that insecurity is that they need people to need them. Okay? And so a lot of times, those are the ones that are constantly taking on, they're reaching past their responsibility, and they're trying to save the world. They're trying to fix every situation out there. Guess what? You can't. And you aren't called to do that. You're called to take the Word of God and teach people where to go to get help and how God can help them. But you know what? You're going to drive yourself crazy if you think it's your responsibility to save everybody, because you're not saving everybody. The things I say to our staff, and I've said it to the church, is you can save people from everything but themselves. You have to understand, at some point, people have to take personal responsibility for their life. I may be concerned about you, but your problem in that area is not my responsibility. It's your responsibility. I want to teach you to be responsible. The more I run over and take over your responsibilities, I'm teaching you to be less responsible, not more responsible. And you do that with your children if you're not careful, moms, dads. You can do that with your children. Where, you know what? You're going to save them from everything for 18, 19, 20 years, and then they go out there and they can't handle anything. You know, what is your responsibility, and what do you need to make their responsibility? Because if they don't start to learn to handle their responsibility, if you're always over there rescuing them, they're going to go into life thinking, it's always somebody else's job to rescue me. No, it's not. So as a pastor, you got to sort through these things. This is why, even though you have great care and concern for the church, you have to take those cares and know what to do with them. And the best thing that I can do with them is go to my prayer closet and to cast those cares upon the one that cares for me. And Lord, how do I need to help? And where is the line where I'm really not helping that person? Please hear what I'm going to say. I'm really not helping that person. I'm enabling that person. And there is a line there. So we can convince ourselves that the Christian thing to do is to always, no, it's not always the Christian thing to do, is to step out of our circle of responsibilities and start caring for other people's responsibilities, because that makes them irresponsible, not responsible. You understand what that is? And so as a church, you know, I want you to call me and I'll pray. And if there's something that's in my arena of responsibility in your crisis, I'll step up and be there. But if you need someone to save you from yourself, then what you need to learn to do is to go to the Word of God and learn the Bible principles that's going to help you to be responsible in your life. And I hope that made some sense there. Now, all of you, I'm the only one in here that's the senior pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I want to just take that little concept and let you take it home with you. Some of you in 2019, you know what? You've lived 2018 stressed out. And sometimes you say, I know God says he's not going to put up more than I can handle, but I wonder sometimes. I don't wonder at all. If he said he wouldn't, then he doesn't. So if you've got more than you can handle, did he put it on there, or are you putting it on there? By the way, husbands, this is something you can help your wives with. And most of us have wives that, you know, it's that maternal instinct, man. And they do. They tend to be people that just want to, they're looking for everybody to save. And sometimes as a husband, you have to temper that. And your wife will say, listen, hon, you're stressing out. You know why? Because you're trying to step over and take responsibilities that aren't yours. let's take care of our responsibilities and let's pray for our concerns. Take care of your responsibilities. Pray for your concerns. Okay? And I hope that helps in all of us. Let me give you the last one. The danger of underestimating the enemy. And again, this is a Bible principle, just not for preachers, but for all of us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Most of the victims of the devil, most of the preachers that I've watched devoured by that roaring lion, the one thing, the mistake they made is they underestimated him. They underestimated him. Folks, listen to me. We're not talking about being up against a kitty cat. We're talking about being up against a roaring lion. And I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, but you better understand that Michael the archangel, when contesting with the devil over the body of Moses, you know what? He said, the Lord rebuke thee. If an archangel isn't going to take on the devil, I'm not going to take on the devil. I can resist the devil, but not in my own strength. I got to resist the devil through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of my testimony, and not loving my life unto death. And we've taught these things. But folks, listen to me. Take the threat of the enemy seriously. Okay? Preacher, I feel like I'm in a good place. I feel like I'm strong with the Lord. Okay, good, 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 good. But don't 1 minute think that you couldn't be the devil's next victim. Oh, I tell you what, I heard about oh so-and-so, and here they were faithful to church all those years, and they quit the church and quit serving God and backslid. I don't even understand that. And you know what? Somebody could be saying that about you 12 months from now. You know, I hear about some preacher that crashes and burns, messes up, and forfeits his opportunity to be in the ministry. It never makes me feel proud, because I've been doing, you know what it does? It gets me on my knees and say, oh God, if the devil can get that dear brother, he can get Jerry Ross. Oh God, please help me. Help me to do right. Help me to think right. Help me to be right. Listen, don't underestimate the devil, okay? We're closing months of 2018. There were folks that sat in every service just as faithful as can be at the beginning of 2018 that you hardly see come in the door at all anymore. A year ago, they would have said, oh, that's not going to be me. But the devil got them. The devil's always testing to find where the weakness is. He'll try to get you this way. That didn't work. He'll try to get you this way. That didn't work. He looks over the family situation, the dynamics. He's always looking for that weak spot, that weak area. What would it take to get them out of serving God? What would it take to get them out of the driver's seat of that bus? What would it take to get them out of that Sunday school class? What would it take to cause them to quit going soul winning? What would it take to stop them serving in the church? What is it? What do I have to do to neutralize them? And he prods and tests and prods and tests, and he's always looking for that area of your life. And folks, don't underestimate him. He's been doing this for a long time. And he's taken down greater preachers than Jerry Ross will ever be. So what we all better do is just stay humble before the Lord. Stay on our knees. Don't underestimate our enemy. Watch, take the threat of the enemy seriously. Watch, be sober, be vigilant for his traps. Watch for his snares. Vigilantly watch for those things. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And you know what? Let's bind together and pray together as we're entering a brand new year and say, Lord, just help us, dear God, a year from now to still be in your will, still be serving you, still be active in church, still make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use this teaching time to help us, Lord. And dear God, we ask, Lord, your blessings. We're going into a month of December, Lord, and our focus is going to be on the birth of Christ and all of the things that come with the holiday season. But Lord, help us never, 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 oh Lord, to relax, never, never to put down our guard, always to stay on our knees, always to be watching, always to be vigilant. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that Lord, as we conclude this four-week series that you've helped the church, we pray these things in Jesus' name.